Number 104. We will sing verses 1, 3, and 6. 1, 3, and 6 of hymn number 104, rising on the last verse. Russell Pollock of Los Angeles will lead us in prayer.
Our gracious, beloved Father in heaven, before thy throne of grace, we humbly bow our heads. We approach thee in the name and through the merit of thine only begotten Son. And we approach thee in the spirit of this hymn. We come to thee seeking thy blessing and thy guidance. We thank thee, dear Father, for having called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. We thank thee that thou hast called us out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of thy dear Son. And we thank thee that thou hast set us upon the rock, that sure foundation of salvation that we have found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now at this time, we bear before thy throne of heavenly grace those who have been thinking seriously of giving their hearts in full devotion and complete dedication to thee, seeking to know and do thy will. We pray thee, dear Father, that thou shalt bless all those who have been considering this wonderful privilege of coming to thee with the assurance that thou shalt accept them as thy child. Therefore, we pray that thou shalt bless those who are to signify their consecration to thee this night in water immersion. We pray thee, dear Father, that they shall indeed be blessed by these steps of definite resolve that they have made to walk in the narrow way which leads to life eternal. And at this time we pray that thou shalt bless Brother Post as he reminds us and tells them of thy goodness and of thy greatness. and of the wonderful love that thou hast toward us. We pray thee, dear Father, that his words may reflect the desire to bring honor and glory and praise and might and blessing to thee and all the plans that thou hast, not only for the church, but also for all mankind. And therefore it is in this spirit of consecration, in this spirit of dedication to thee, that we ask that thou shalt especially bless this service tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now it is our privilege to introduce to you Brother Leo Post of the New York City Ecclesia, who will give the baptismal discourse. Brother Post. If there are any who are to be immersed tonight, we would like to have them take the front row so that later we can ask the appropriate questions. One of the joys that we all have at the General Convention, and both my wife Mary and I have indeed had many joys here at this convention, but one that we all share together is witnessing the immersion of those who have made their consecration unto the Lord. I would like to have you all go back with me in time and try to imagine the activity and the excitement that was taking place when John the Baptist began his ministry. There was much excitement because the time was right. Certain prophecies that had been studied by the priests and the scribes appeared to have fulfillment. And so all of Israel, all of the land, was just buzzing with excitement when John the Baptist began his ministry. Who was he? What was he doing? What was going to happen? Now, as much as we may not like to admit it, this priests and the scribes were indeed Bible students. They didn't have the spirit of the Lord's word as they should have. That became evident when our Lord began his ministry and called this to their attention. But they knew certain scriptures. They knew that Elijah was to come. Those were the very last words of the Old Testament in Malachi 4, 5, and 6. They knew about the 70 weeks of favor when Messiah would come in Daniel the 9th chapter. They knew about that prophet that would come that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy the 18th chapter. And so the time seemed to be right. And as we put all the various accounts of this ministry together from the four Gospels and piece them together, I hope you can share and understand with me the feelings of the people as they talked to one another, as they had this topic of discussion uppermost in their minds as to what was going to happen next now that John had begun his ministry. Let's read the account in Luke's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, the 2nd through the 8th verses, where we read, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. And we heard much about Isaiah the prophet here in Brother Wasserman's wonderful talk. saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And then John turned to the people, and to the scribes and Pharisees we find in another account, and said unto them, that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father,' for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." John was a fiery personality. Can you imagine this man living this very plain, simple life, but full of fire, a voice heralding the presence of our Lord? And as we consider the various accounts, later here in this same 15th chapter, we read this very important statement which indicated how the people were expecting something to happen, because it says there so plainly, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not." Well, as they mused, John must have heard what they were thinking, because they expressed it aloud. And he answered them, as we see in the very next verse, saying, "John answered, saying unto them all, 'I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.'" And then he continues to also tell some of the other things that the Messiah would do. So if John's ministry was a fiery one, which it was, the picture that he painted of our Lord's ministry was one that would be even more tempestuous and fiery than his own. That he would do great things for the people. And they were in expectation of great things to come. What did the nation of Israel expect? They expected, I just will list a few things that come to my mind, they expected that when the Messiah would come, he would provide for all their needs. The food that they need, the sustenance, the security that they would want. That he would do sensational things. And of course, it would take some sensational things as he could only do to get them out from under the yoke of Rome. And then his kingdom would extend to all of the world, and all the kingdoms would come under his rulership. John the Baptist expected the same things, just as all the others did. That's why he was so full of zeal as this voice crying in the wilderness. And even though later he was to say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," when he saw Jesus coming, yet he didn't fully comprehend or understand the part that Jesus was to play. No one could at that time, because the Holy Spirit wasn't given unto any to understand this as yet. Later on, when John the Apostle, to distinguish him now from John the Baptist, when he was to write his gospel, when he had reached an old age, and he was bringing back to memory the many things that had occurred, recalled that the scribes and Pharisees, in their eagerness to find out what was going on, had sent a delegation to John. And this is recorded for us in the first chapter of John's gospel, and how they came and asked of John, "Why are you baptizing? If you say that you are not Christ," this is the 25th verse of that chapter, "nor Elias or Elijah, neither that prophet. Why are you baptizing? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. And how true that was. How true it was going to be to the very end of our Lord's ministry that they wouldn't know who he was. And John himself, as we find later on, admits to the fact that he did not fully comprehend who our Lord was. Later on, as we look in other Gospels, going back now to the Matthew Gospel, we see that after this conversation had taken place and they had discussed this, that on one occasion, Jesus came to Jordan. This is recorded now in the third chapter of Matthew. Came to Jordan, and he caught John by complete surprise, because he came to John and asked John to immerse him. And the following conversation ensued, which we read in the 13th to the 17th verses of that third chapter. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. John didn't argue. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John didn't know that if he hadn't immersed Jesus, or put it another way, if Jesus hadn't asked to be immersed, that he would never have seen this particular sign that made it so plain to him that this indeed was the one that he was to proceed and to announce. He thought that he was unworthy to immerse Jesus, that it should have been the other way around. And you'll notice that that's also the way the priests and the scribes were reasoning. They said, if you're Christ, if you're Elijah, if you're that prophet, if you're not any of these, then why are you baptizing? They're the ones who should do the immersing. But Jesus said, suffer it to be so, that all righteousness might be fulfilled. Because what was happening, as we know so well, is that Jesus was giving a public witness to the fact that his will was being submerged, immersed completely into the will of God, in fulfillment of the scripture that we've heard so often at this convention from the 40th Psalm, the 7th verse, which is also quoted in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And even though all of the people then thought that the Messiah was to come and provide great deliverance from them, they didn't know that all of this had to wait. It had to be put aside. They had to wait until first the all-important task of having Jesus lay down his life as man's redeemer would be completed. But then there would be even a greater waiting period when those that the Lord would call out of the nation of Israel, the Israelites indeed, and from here and there, everywhere in the world, would be brought in to the same body of Christ to share with his Son, with God's Son, in the sufferings that he had to endure, that they might be glorified together. And so it has taken time for all of this to take place? Yes, 9 to 2,000 years. We notice that when Jesus was immersed, he immediately went into the wilderness, and there he was tempted of the devil. And notice what the devil used in the way of temptations. The very things that people were thinking the Messiah would do for them, he tried to get Jesus to do. Turn the stones into bread. Of course, Jesus later was to perform marvelous miracles. The fishes and the loaves, to provide this food. And many came there because of the fishes and the loaves. But he had power to do much more than that. And here was the adversary saying, why don't you use this? Look how much suffering you would alleviate among the poor and the needy. Or do something sensational. Cast yourself down from the temple. After all, I know that God has charged his angels to bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Or then he took him into a high mountain and says, look at all the kingdoms. These could be yours now. Fall down. Worship me. But we know that Jesus resisted all of these things. And he knew that these powers of alleviating suffering, providing for the needs of the people, and doing great things with the great power that God has, which will then give him rulership over all the kingdoms of the world, was something future and yet to come. But it was difficult for the people in Israel at that time to understand this, and it has been for many people since that time. And since that time, those who were Israelites indeed, and even all those that God has called have been invited here and there to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, beginning with this all-important event of having their wills immersed into the will of God. That's the first thing that has to be done before anyone can follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We have, of course, in the Lord's Word, many wonderful illustrations. And many of you know how much I thrill at the fact that the Old Testament and the New Testament have such wonderful harmony. Baptism doesn't belong just to the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament as well. God has had that prefigured for us. Many incidents of this. I'd like to touch on two. There's the one of Noah's Ark. And as Brother Ruth brought out, how much we owe Noah. The whole family of earth owes Noah because the race started all over again from him. What if he weren't faithful? But we know that God wouldn't permit this. And we read that as Noah and his family, eight in all, went through the flood with the drenching rain overhead, and the waters beneath, so that everything perished except they that were in this ark. It is a picture whereby baptism even now saves us, says the Apostle Peter. He's the one who uses this picture in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 20th and 21st verse, saying, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by this, Peter is saying that it's not just making yourself clean by washing in water, but rather it's symbolic of how through our faith in Jesus and having a good conscience toward God that leads us to pray to him for all of our needs, and our faith and recognition of Jesus as a Savior, that we have been saved. Even as baptism saved was a picture, is used as a picture through this ark. The ark is used as a picture of baptism transporting us safely into the new world. That's the picture. It gets us over into God's kingdom. It's one of many steps. Then we have the picture in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, of Naaman the Syrian, who was a leper. And he lived in the time of Elisha the prophet. He was cured of his leprosy by being instructed by Elisha to go to the River Jordan and to be immersed or dipped 7 times. He was reluctant to do this at first, but when he did, he was cured of his leprosy. And this is a significant event because Israel, who also as a nation had been immersed in the cloud and in the sea when Moses led them out of Egypt, as a nation, was to provide all the Israelites indeed for the body of Christ, but they failed to do this. And so here in this illustration of Naaman the Syrian, we have a foregleam of how God would have to go to the Gentiles to select out of them the remaining people for his name, once he had gathered unto himself all of those from the nation of Israel that were truly Israelites. That's why Jesus, when he began his ministry in his hometown of Nazareth, said in the synagogue, "And many lepers," this is recorded in Luke 4:27, "and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Leprosy is a symbol of sin. And of all of the people that are afflicted with sin, only those who have been called are the ones who have the privilege now of this cleansing from the leprosy of sin. And the fact that Naaman had to dip himself 7 times, just as the number 7 has the significance of completeness, so also only a complete consecration will be acceptable to God for this wonderful cleansing that we have. Finally, in the New Testament, we have a picture of consecration in the 9th chapter of John, where the man, I like to think of him as a young man, was born blind. And he was healed of his blindness, a marvelous miracle. And in that experience, we not only see water immersion again, because he was told to dip himself in the pool of Siloam, but we see how the Lord is selecting the insignificant ones here and there, the babes, not the prudent and the wise. But he thanked his Father that he had revealed these things unto the babes in Christ. We have the direct involvement of our Lord in doing things for this man. And then the power of God in opening our eyes, removing our blindness, giving us spiritual eyesight, which is why the Lord said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." We also see the need to be immersed. Why is water immersion such an excellent symbol selected of the Lord for conveying to all those who witness what's taking place? Well, because when a person goes underwater, if he stays there, he'll never come up alive. Stays there long enough, it doesn't take too long, and he'll drown. So going underwater is a symbol of a burial, a death taking place. It's the burial of the past. It's the death of the old creature. But then the fact that the immerser brings him out of the water indicates a beautiful picture of the candidate is now raised to newness of life. He is risen with Christ to walk after the ways of the new creature. We are not a ceremonious people, and I'm glad that that's so. We have been taught to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have only 2 ceremonies. Our memorial supper, which is observed once a year, and baptism. I'm also so very glad that we know the meaning of the symbol That's what's important, not the symbol or the ceremony itself. And so we know so well that these who are to be immersed have already taken an important step. They have made a full consecration of their all. This is an event that has taken place. Now comes the witness to all that they have done so. And we will be those who will witness that they have indeed done this. We also know that there is more involved than just the immersion in water. We have in Romans 6, 3 to 5, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? It's not just any kind of a death, but it's dying as Jesus died, into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Otherwise, if this weren't true, immersion would be no more than just taking a bath, some cleansing action, and that's all. But this way it has meaning, and it's that meaning that's so important. We know that consecration will always be in order. The Lord will be seeking down through the entire millennial age to have the willing and obedient come unto him, to give of their all, to be willing to serve him forever and ever. But that privilege is extended to a few now. And perhaps in its simplicity, what comes to our minds first is that what we're wanting to do is to have our wills submerged into the will of God. And that is the most important thing. No matter what the Lord would do with us, that is what's all important. But then he gives us his Holy Spirit. And by his Holy Spirit, we are led to understand that there is more to it than that. That why he wants us now, why he wants us to give our wills to him, is that we can walk in the footsteps of Jesus, and that we can give up our rights to restitution here upon the earth. There isn't anybody, yes, even our dear pastor, when he wrote in the first volume about how wonderful things are going to be here upon the earth, there isn't anybody who can really, properly convey how wonderful things are really going to be. I think that the scripture concerning not only what the church will receive also applies to a large extent in its grandeur, life here upon the earth, to those people upon the earth when the apostle has written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it ever entered into the heart of man, what God had in mind for those that love him. And it'll be so. It'll be a wonderful experience here upon the earth for the world of mankind when they come back from the dead. They can't even begin to imagine the half of it. But this is something that we can probably comprehend better than life beyond. But we're willing to give it up. This is a part of the sacrifice that we are making. And of course, when we bring our alls to the Lord, we give him everything. Everything we possess, our hands, our lips, our feet, our heads, our possessions, everything that we have, our all. And then he gives it right back to us and makes us stewards over these things and tells us to use these wisely and well in the service of me. And brethren, I hope that we can continue to use these wisely and well. When we start in the narrow way. I know, as for these brethren, it must be as it was for me. Immense joy. There isn't a more happy experience for anyone. I know, you know. And may it be that way always. Even though later the Lord will give trials and testings, they must come. But even though these trials and testings come, the Lord has help all along the way. There are the brethren that are assembled here. There are the brethren in your ecclesia. There are the elders in the ecclesia. But above all, there is our Lord Jesus, our elder brother. There is our Heavenly Father, who can be reached at the snap of the fingers through prayer. And so we must keep this in mind as we go along. Yes, these who are beginning, who have started in this way, and we who have been in the way a longer time, let's remind ourselves of these helps and take advantage of them, more so than we have in the past. No one would think of starting out on this wonderful way without having assistance. And this too is illustrated for us in our immersion ceremony. As the immerser puts the candidate into the water, the candidate places himself completely, relaxes, so to speak, into his hands. So we place ourselves completely in God's hands. But don't relax too much. Help the immerser come out of the water. Cooperate with God. Cooperate with God in your experiences to come so that He can bring you up. It's a beautiful illustration because our Christian lives have to be one of cooperation with God to the very end of our course. Now, brethren, since the time approaches for the ceremony, I would like to ask, are there any in the audience who should be up here in the front row who are to be immersed tonight? Anyone who is to be immersed, we'd like to have them come up to the front row. Meanwhile, I will come down to ask two questions of our candidates. So any other candidates, please come up to the front. I would like to ask first, do you recognize that you have been a member of the Adamic family and also under the condemnation of sin and in need of a redeemer? And have you accepted Jesus as your personal redeemer? Have you? Have you? Have you? And the second question is, have you made a complete consecration of your all unto the Lord? Have you? Have you? Have you? Then, since the answers to these questions have been in the affirmative, on behalf of all of the members of the body of Christ assembled here, it gives me great joy, and I esteem it a privilege to extend unto you the right hand of fellowship and welcome you into the body of Christ. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou should go. I will guide thee with mine eye. He shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let us pray. Our most kind and loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast brought here this evening these three brethren in Christ, who are about to symbolize their consecration unto thee. Guide and direct them. Help them along the way. May we also see our privilege to be of assistance to them as they continue on in this narrow way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Post. Again, dear brother, we want to remind you that before you leave this auditorium, pick up all your belongings and don't leave anything behind, because it is being used by the public tonight. And our request is that you leave as quickly as possible, because within 15 minutes the ticket office will be open. So please be prompt and do not visit excessively. Now, some instructions as to the place of immersion. It's in the swimming pool across the street. Now, as you leave here promptly, leaving the front doors, you will go to the street, and there you will be directed by ushers and also by two city policemen who will direct you across the street. Our request is that you do not jaywalk. Wait to be directed en masse across the street. And as you get across the street, you will again be directed to the pool area. Now again, we caution you in the pool area, if there are any water spots, be careful, because it is a pool area and there may be water spots, so be careful when you're in this area. Our final Vesper service will take place immediately following the immersion service in room 122. So let us close now by singing the last verse of hymn 198. Let us all rise as we sing the last verse of hymn 198. Will now close with prayer.
Our most kind and loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee, Father, that we have been able to review again the immersion of our beloved Lord and also our own consecrations unto thee. May we walk faithfully in his footsteps, following his example. And may these who are to be immersed tonight receive the strength from thee that they need to follow faithfully in those steps. Now be with us throughout the further session of this immersion service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.